Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 26 and reading verses 1 to 19. These are God's instructions to his people when he was going to bring them into the promised land, and they were instructed then to do the very thing that we're doing this morning, which is to return thanks to God for the provisions that he provided for them. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 1. And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days, and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried to the Lord, God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel, and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed to you to be his special people, just as he promised you, that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above the nation, all nations, which he has made in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we can see from the reading of God's word, that thanksgiving isn't something that has originated, as it were, in the United States. It's not something that we have come up with that is unique. It is something that started right from the beginning. Not only, of course, from the time that God brought his people to the promised land, but even before that. We can go back, of course, to Noah even, when the world was destroyed by a flood, and God provided for their needs and brought them out of the ark. And with the things that they had taken into the ark, of course, they were able to survive. They were able to offer to God and to feed themselves, and they came into a new world, and God promised them that he would provide for their needs too, that there would be summer, there would be winter, there would be sun, there would be rain, that he would never destroy the world again, but that they would have seed time and harvest. So that was the whole world. And of course, even before that, we know we can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and to the fall of our first parents, and how God did not destroy them because of their sin, but rather provided all that they needed to continue to have children, continue to have food, that even though the ground was cursed because of them, nevertheless, it would provide food. By the toil that they would expend, they would be able to be fed and clothed. And so this thanksgiving that we have in our nation on this particular day, others have it on different days, they call it different things, they call it Harvest Festival, but basically it's the same concept. And it's not simply restricted to Christian nations either. Other nations also have their own versions of it. Confused, of course, because they begin to worship nature itself and say other things about where food comes from. But nevertheless, they do have this idea that the things that they enjoy, the things that they have, don't simply come to them because of them. It comes from someone outside of them. And as I said, though they are confused because they don't believe the scriptures, nevertheless, they testify to the fact that right from the creation on, we have known, it has been revealed to us, that we are debtors to God. And so, this Thanksgiving then, we go back to the scriptures, we go back to the people of God. We go back to the time that God was going to bring them into the promised land. And remember the passage I read, they're not even in the promised land yet. This is all in preparation. God wants to lay everything out. God wants to prepare us in advance for the way that he wants us to live and the dangers that he wants us to avoid. I mean, even before they went into the promised land, God had to warn them. He said, look, when you go into the promised land, and even the fact that I'm choosing you to take you into the promised land, don't get big-headed. Don't become proud. Don't think, oh, we're the number one nation of the world, that's why God has given us the land. He said, you're not. You're not the cream of the crop, as it were. You're not the most powerful nation in the world either. You're not the wisest nation in the world either. It's simply that I have set my love upon you. And I'm bringing you to this land. It's by grace. It's not that you've earned it. It's not that you've won it by effort. I'm giving it to you as a gift of grace. And so I want you to be careful that when you go in, that you don't become proud. You don't forget these things. And so in order to solidify that understanding and that caution, Moses lays out for them what they were to do. In the third year, because it would take time, of course, to grow things. So this was to happen in the third year that they were to do this. And they were instructed then to come to God, to his place where he was to be worshipped. And so you can see how necessary God views these things, that he lays them before them, before they even enter into the promised land. And so it's for us too. I mean, there's a warning that there's a natural inclination in us to begin to trust in ourselves, to begin to think we have all of these things because we work hard. We have all of these things because we are wise. We are full of understanding, full of knowledge, because we know how nature works. We know all about agriculture. We know how to work the environment. And it's because of that that we are where we are. And so that, of course, goes to our heads, because the devil is always there patting us on the back. Well done, well done. You deserve this. You earn this. Opposite to the president, the devil tells us exactly that. You built it. You did it. You succeeded. You're to be commended. But no, God wants to help us to see aright, not to believe in falsehood. And so here then in this passage, as they are to return thanks, God lays out the liturgy, as it were, the steps that they were to take. And the first thing that they were to do were to bring their first offerings to the Lord. And so they were to bring the harvest, the first fruits. They were to put it in a basket. And that tangibly reminded them of God's blessings upon their lives. And many churches do that, of course, when they have harvest festival. The front is filled with produce, just as a visual reminder to them. I mean, we live in a day and age, of course, that we think everything comes to us from Safeway or Costco or something. Things grow in cans, right? We just take cans off the tree. They don't, do they? Everything that we eat comes to us from the ground. It comes to us from agriculture. Man, in all of his progress in terms of technology and knowledge, cannot create food. We cannot create food. We can only take that which God gives us through agriculture. And we can make it in all fancy kind of stuff, and we can process it in all fancy ways, of course, that we don't recognize it from the way that it came from the ground. But it did come from the ground. We don't make it ourselves. And so by having it physically before them, they understood. They understood. I mean, that's why the farmers tend to be a little more conservative. They tend to be a little more close to God. Why? Because they see that they didn't do it. That it's because of God's grace. That they can't just turn on the rain and the sunshine switch. Right? They are dependent upon him. And so they were to bring these gifts before God. And not only that, but what were they told to do? They were told to confess that they were dependent upon God for everything. Not just the fact that God provided them produce from their agricultural efforts, but the very land that they used came from him. The land wasn't theirs. No. God, I mean, the way they started, as they say, that their father was Assyrian. Nobody important, not strong, not influential. He was a Syrian about to perish. All strength was gone. And he went down to Egypt in desperate need because there was a famine, you remember. And so they went down, Jacob went down with all of his children into Egypt. And again, they were provided for all of their needs. And providentially by God, not by their own efforts. God had taken Joseph down, you remember, and raised him to a very prominent position. And so he was able, God was able to help his people through him. And so they came into Egypt. They grew in number, even though they were oppressed by the Egyptians. They soon forgot how God had blessed them through Joseph, and they began to oppress the people. And even though they oppressed them, even though they tried to reduce their numbers, they grew, they multiplied in a phenomenal way. And they became a mighty nation, mighty in terms of numbers, that is. Not that they had armies and stuff like that, they didn't. And as they increased, Pharaoh increased his oppression of them. And so they, even though they were mighty in number, they were crying out to God. This is about 200 years they were in Egypt. Oppressed. They didn't have the strength to free themselves, otherwise they would have done it. It wasn't that God didn't give them enough time. God stepped in and said, well, we were just about to do it. We were just about to fight ourselves free. And you came. No, no, no. They were crying out in pain, in suffering. And God is the one that sent Moses, having prepared him, sent Moses back. And remember, Moses was no warrior. He wasn't the one that said, I got a plan, Lord, just send me. He said, no, send someone else. I'm no good. I can't do it. And God had to remind him, you're an instrument. I don't expect you to do it. I'm going to do it. You're simply an instrument in my hands. I made your tongue. I'll give you the words to speak. And of course, as you know, he did. Even though he took along Aaron, of course, to be his mouthpiece. Nevertheless, God did it. And it wasn't that they rose up and fought against the Egyptians either. I mean, they went out of Egypt without any attack from the Egyptians. In fact, they ransacked the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave them all of this stuff. They just wanted them to go and leave. And they didn't lift a sword. But it was with the background of God's plagues upon Egypt that brought them to their knees. The Israelites didn't bring the plagues. It had nothing to do with them. No, it was by God's mighty power that he brought them out, lifted them out of this oppression that they were in for so long by his outstretched arm. And he brought them to this place. He would bring them to the land of Canaan, a land described as flowing with milk and honey. The land when the spies went in, they couldn't even carry the grapes. They were so big and heavy. And so together they had to carry them and bring them back. And even though it was such a wonderful land and God promised to give it to them, they didn't want to go in. Oh, no, we can't do it. The people that live there are so strong, they're so powerful that we're going to be destroyed. So let's not go in. Let's go back. I mean, back to where? The wilderness? Back to Egypt? Did they forget the misery that they had? No, God gave them victory over these mighty nations. It was through his power, and the people confessed that. And though in time they would become a powerful kingdom under David, under Solomon, they always had to remember their beginnings. I mean, that's a lesson, of course, that we need to understand and we need to remember as the church, certainly, but also we see it played out in terms of our nation. I mean, can you imagine our nation obeying this passage this morning? They would never do it in 100 years. Not now. Not with the attitude that they have. They are ashamed of the gospel. They're ashamed of God's word. They're ashamed of Christianity. They would never want to stop. And as I said, they're embarrassed with the fact that we still have on our money in God we trust. Of course, they want to make that God into a generic concept that doesn't really mean anything. No, it's outright rejection. That's where we find ourselves in. I mean, not that we have any illusions to the fact that the United States were ever, as it were, a Christian nation, even though some in the church think that. I mean, what makes a Christian nation? All kinds of people came to this country. It wasn't for religious reasons, I can tell you that. Not everyone. Many came to be successful. Many came to to find their fortunes. And many did. But the pilgrims didn't come for that. They came to find a place where they could simply worship God without being oppressed by the nation. That's what they came for. And so this nation was blessed, though, by having Christian foundations. It was blessed by the scriptures. It was blessed by God's word. And for many years, they did give adherence to it, at least verbally. But now, as I said, they wouldn't be caught dead doing those things. They think it's an embarrassment for them among the nations of the world to do that. It makes them feel primitive to do that. I mean, what a primitive concept. Don't people know that man is the measure of all things? We understand everything. We know how to feed the world. It's the United States. We're the ones that take care of the world. We're the ones that feed the world. And so what a contrast there is. And by the way, it's not that the Israelites didn't fall into that error. They did as well. They did. And of God responded, of course, he did, to bring them back to their senses over and over and over again. But that was a natural inclination that they had. And so this nation simply follows that pattern. And so we need to learn from Thanksgiving. And we need to learn that, hey, this is where we ought to be. We need to come before God. We need to thank him for the land that we have. And though vast as it may be, and fertile as it may be, it's from God's hand that all the provisions that we have and need come from his gracious hand. And so we're to give him praise. We're to give him thanksgiving. And we're to say, Lord, unto you belongs all the glory and all the honor. We confess that we are nothing without you. We would perish in a moment if it weren't for you. If God withdrew himself and his grace, we would all pass out of existence. For to live apart from God is death. Even the wicked people owe their life to him. I mean, can you imagine the patience of God? The very people that spit in his face, as it were, and trample his law and his word underfoot and insult his son, yet they receive from his hand daily life and food. But don't let that lull you into a false sense of security. One day, God will call us to account. But while we have time, there's time to call such people to repentance and faith and to open their eyes and to see the very things that are obvious before them, that it's to God that we owe all gratitude. Whether we have wonderful jobs and secure as they can get, whether we have all that we need, as it were, whether the future is bright for us, whether we are financially independent or not, it means nothing. Because all of those things can be taken in a moment. And even if they're not taken, you're still in a miserable place. Because as the world, God says, even if we have all the world, even if we own all the world, and we lose our soul, we have absolutely nothing. But not only were they to bring their first fruits, but they were also reminded to be benevolent towards others. If we truly confess to understand that we are indebted to God because He gives us all of these things, and of course, along with those things, forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. If God has showered His love upon us in these tangible ways, then if we don't show that love to others, then how can we possibly claim that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts? I mean, how does that make any sense whatsoever? So they were instructed that when they brought these gifts before God, that these were a tithe. They were to take from the abundance of God's gifts to them, and they were to bring a tithe to God's place of worship. And they were to provide for the priests. Why? Because the priests were, that was their full-time job. It was a whole tribe that was devoted to the ministry in terms of the ministry of the tabernacle and later on, of course, the temple. They had no land apportioned to them as a tribe. So all the other tribes got a portion of the land of Canaan as an inheritance. And each family had an inheritance, had some land. But the tribe of Levi had nothing. So they were to be provided for by the other tribes. And so they were given cities to live in. They were given lands for their flocks. But it wasn't theirs. It belonged to the other tribes. All the land of Canaan was divided. So each tribe was given a name. This is their area. This is their area. But there was no area that you would say was for the Levites. So the people had to bring that. So here were God's representatives. And so they were to bring a tithe to them for their well-being so that they could continue the ministry, an important ministry for the nation of Israel. And so we still have the same, right? We have churches, we have ministers, we have servants of God. So that is their full-time job. And we might think, well, we can take care of ourselves. Well, the nation of Israel could well have thought that, but God said, no, you can't. And so here's a whole tribe that is devoted to the ministry. And so it is in the churches. We have the same today. And God's people value that ministry. And as I've said last week, and that comes at great expense. It's not easy to run a church. Not cheap to run a church. But nevertheless, we do so because we value the ministry. But not only that, not only for the sake of the ministry in terms that the gospel can go forth and that we can be reminded to give gratitude to God for all of His mercies, but it also says for the fatherless, for the widow, for the stranger. Because that's what they were. They were strangers in the land of Egypt, and they were abused and they were oppressed. They knew what it was to be abused. And God had rescued them. So for them to act that way to others was just atrocious. In fact, that's what it says about the Sabbath day. They were to keep the Sabbath day. Why? And they were not to let their servants work, if they had servants, to work on the Sabbath. Why? Or even their animals. Why? Because you know what bondage is. You didn't have rest in Egypt. They treated you that way. And you were delivered by God. So how ironic it would be for you to treat other people that way. If God has loved you, that He gave His only begotten Son, and then also to provide for your needs day by day, why is it that our hearts would be closed towards the need of others? That we, like in the book of James, would say, oh, poor thing, look, it has that this person has needs, and you know, we'll pray for you, and I hope everything goes well. Goodbye. And James says, what nonsense is that? What nonsense is that? So if we understand that everything comes to us from God freely, then we ought to have compassion on others. We need to be moved by the needs of those around us. Of course, we don't mean the mentality that the government will take care of us and we'll just keep sending them checks and they don't have to do anything. We're not supporting laziness. I mean, the scriptures teach us that clearly. He that doesn't work ought not to eat. So we're not to encourage laziness. But there are times when people find themselves in very difficult circumstances, not because they're lazy. So there were people in the time of this time in Israel's life, the people were in need. They would be in need. They would be fatherless. There would be widows. There would be orphans. And so, in fact, when they harvested, remember, they weren't to harvest everything. They were to leave things behind. But it doesn't say harvest everything and then take packages and put something and send it to people and deliver it to their homes. It doesn't say that. They were to go out to the fields. And they were to go behind the reapers. And the reapers were told to leave things behind. And so they were to work just like Ruth did. And have plenty. But they did that out of the love that they had received from God Himself. And really, the church is a wonderful example of that. Because as I said, the church gives a lot of money to the needy in all areas of the world. I mean, when you sum up the amount of money that comes from the church at large, it's a tremendous amount of money. In terms of benevolence and also in terms of missions. And that's great, and that's wonderful. But it needs to come from our hearts as well. And so we need to keep an eye open to those that are in need. And we need to genuinely love them and help them because God has helped us. But finally, they were instructed that when they came before God with their tithes and thanksgiving to God, and when they had shown that love to other people, they were to commit themselves before God. Verses 16 to the end. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. And also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised, that you should keep all His commandments, and that He has set you on high above all nations which He has made, in the praise, in name, in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. So from this day on, we ought to commit ourselves, recommit ourselves to the fact that God is our God and that we are His people, that we are in a relationship with Him, and that we are to be a light to the nations around us. We're to be examples to the world around us. I mean, it's to be lamented the fact that we, the very country that we're in, I mean, not that we can force it to do anything, but the very country that we have most people in terms of our churches, doesn't listen to what we have to say. And we're the least effective. I mean, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I say, I don't even know whether it's proper to speak that way, but it's least effective in the Western countries. They don't take any notice of us. Now, partly, of course, it's to do with their unbelief, but maybe partly it's due to the way that the church conducts itself and the way that we call them to repentance and faith. Or maybe to a certain extent, we legitimize the way that they act by engaging with them in those things. I mean, what right does the church have to say to this country anything about the Sabbath? When we've abandoned the Sabbath ourselves, we do everything that they do. We shop on the Sabbath. People go to all kinds of venues on the Sabbath. We don't even think, really, that the Sabbath needs to be kept other than just go to church. And then the rest of the day is up to you. We've encouraged them in that. They called our bluff and we folded. They said, oh, you can't play sports on Sundays. Nobody will watch. I mean, people go to church, they won't watch. And the TV people said, we'll show you. You don't know the people. We know. We'll put it on. Not only have they watched on TV, they fill the stadium. Partly it's due to the witness of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be committed. We need to go back and commit ourselves to God's word, that we are his people and we live under his word. We will keep his commandments. We will keep his statutes. And even though society tramples them underfoot and says, oh no, we don't have to keep those anymore. Those were just for the Old Testament. We are more educated now. We are to reject that path. And however primitive they may think we are, we are to commit ourselves to God's word. And people of God, we have to stand not only against the nation, we have to stand against many churches. We have to distinguish ourselves from them so that we can call people back to a life that God calls us to. Life of being separate from the world. I have set you apart, he says, that we are his special people. People that love the Lord Jesus Christ. People that commit everything to him and on his altar so that his name may be honored and glorified. People of God, the way that we do that, certainly to preach God's word, but also to live God's word. And though we may be ostracized, though we may be put down, though we may be looked at in a funny way by everyone and insulted and all kinds of wickedness and evil said about us, this is our calling. This is the way that God brought us to himself. Don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of his word. The world owes everything to him. We don't owe anything to the world. We owe it to our Savior. Let us be thankful to him for all the blessings that he bestows upon us day by day. But let us show that by devoting ourselves to his honor and to his glory, by walking in his ways and showing his love to all those around us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us this privileged place, for bringing us from that bondage of sin and misery that we were to the devil, and bringing us out to freedom. freedom to be your people, to be your country. Lord, to proclaim to the world you and your wonderful grace. And our Father, to display how it is that we are to live our lives before you in a way that will honor you and in a way that will bless all those around us. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your church. We pray that you would give her great comfort, great confidence, so that our Father, we may once again return with all of our hearts to full allegiance and devotion to your word, that we would not care what the world thinks, but rather what you think. And Lord, that we would be persuaded that the best possible impact that we can have on the world is through obedience to your word. And our Father in heaven, we again pray for our nation. We pray that this day may not be a perfunctory celebration, but rather, our Father, that it would be an opportunity to return to you, to give you thanks and praise, and to humble ourselves before you. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless our celebrations today, and may they center upon you and upon your goodness. Amen.